Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. And might I say, Merry Christmas to you on this 12th day of Christmas. Yes, it is still the Christmas season here, at least for one more day. Tomorrow we turn to the Epiphany part of the church's calendar and wish all of you a blessed Epiphany as well. But that's not our theme here today. We're here to talk about the book of Romans. I'm Pastor Randy Asbury, filling in for William Whedon here on Thy Strong Word. I think he's taking, an extended vacation or something like that. But he'll be back, I believe, next week. But I'll be with you here today and also tomorrow. Today, Romans chapter 3. Today, Romans chapter 2. Tomorrow, chapter 3. I'll get it straight here. It's not too early in the morning. It's mid-morning, right? But anyway, we're here studying God's Word with you here on this wonderful 12th day of Christmas morning. And Thy Strong Word is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Find them online at lhfmissions.org. We want to thank them for their support and making this hour-long Bible study on the air possible. Joining us to help us walk through Romans chapter 2, Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Zion Lutheran Church, Fort Myers, Florida. Pastor Dieterding, good to have you with us again.
Well, good afternoon. How are you doing?
Good afternoon. It's morning. What are you talking about?
Oh, it's afternoon where we're
okay,
at.
So. Well, that's part of the worldwide business here, right? We cross the time zones even.
Right. Yeah. I was hearing you talking about morning, and we've already moved on from there.
So. Ah, there you go. Yes, yes. Yes, well, we could talk about snow, but you probably have sunshine, I guess.
Oh, yes, plenty of it, too. I wish we could share with everyone, but I guess it doesn't work that way.
That's right.
Yeah, I have a son that lives up in the Fargo, North Dakota area. Those poor people up there right now are in that sub-zero weather right now. So.
Oh, yes, yes.
We're pretty much enjoying still the 70s and 80s. Actually, we've had an extraordinarily warm winter. We've been breaking some records down here. So
really?
We're just dropping out of the 80s. We're starting to get into the 70s for highs now. And that's
I tell you, that is a rough life. But somebody has to bear that cross, right?
That's right. So it's more. We're getting more to a winter trend now.
Yeah, right.
It drops down into the 50s at night. That starts to get cold, you know. So.
Yeah. Well, yeah. If you could see my fingers, they'd be playing that little violin.
There you go. There
sort
you
of
go.
Thing, there, right?
I know. We get it all the time.
Yeah. Right. Right. Well, Romans chapter 2 is on the docket for today, and if you would like to call in and join us, give us your question, your comment, please do so. 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, before we get into the text, why don't you open with a prayer?
Okay, and so we begin. Almighty God, as we approach your word this day, we approach a word that's a hard word and a strong word of law and judgment. And we pray that as this word touches our hearts and touches our minds, that it'll truly do the function that we expect of the law, and that is to help us to see that indeed we are sinful and we fall very, very short of where we need to be as your people. We pray that, too, we would find nuggets of gospel, being reminded of the function there, too, that we are truly blessed by a righteousness that comes from outside of ourselves, that comes only through Christ Jesus and through a faith that embraces all that he has to give to us. We ask that you would continue to lead us by your Spirit to hear both the law and the gospel clearly today as we move through your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. This is most certainly true. Yes, and you hit on the theme in that that beautiful prayer. This is a chapter of judgment. It's talking about God's law. As our previous guest regarding chapter 1 the other day said, Pastor Wally Vanofskis, he said, really, you need to take chapters 1, 2, and 3 all together as a unit.
And I was
like
going
that.
To say the same
yeah.
thing, because this is one of those chapters where to isolate and take this chapter out and just kind of study it on its own is really not fair, because it is within a context that begins in chapter 1 and moves right into chapter 3. And I was kind of hinting to that also in the prayer as well, that we really needed to go on into 3. And I was kind of hoping that was going to be my chapter, but I found out it was chapter 2, and I went, oh, okay. So we'll work our way through that today, but we're gonna still need to work through it, I think, in the context of where does the gospel fit into all this.
Correct, yes. And also, I think we need to elaborate on a point that the individual verses, we don't want to take those out of context either, because there are a couple of them in here I noticed that if you take just one verse out of context, you go way off the field here, theologically and spiritually and all that.
Yep, we end up over in left field somewhere.
Right. So let's get right into the first part of Romans chapter 2. We'll go verses 1 through 5, the first paragraph here in the ESV. St. Paul writes, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Wow, that's pretty sobering there. Again, we want to remember to stitch this back together with the end of chapter 1, where he talks about all kinds of idolatry and various sins to show how people are walking around in their foolishness. What do you bring out of this opening part of chapter 2 here?
You know, I'm glad you're asking that, because when we go back to chapter 1, here's one of those instances I was talking about. You go back to chapter 1 and you look at how what was that word that was being taught to us throughout that chapter, and especially, you know, at first, you know, Paul just gives a greeting, and then he talks about Rome a little bit, and he gets into this. He starts it off really with the righteous shall live by faith. You know, he starts this whole thing off that way, and then he goes into the law of God. I mean, he goes right into saying how God's wrath is revealed in verse 18 of chapter 1, and then he goes through all of God's judgment. Now, this is God's word and his judgment upon us. Well, the tendency to those who think that they're self-righteous and they're, oh, yeah, I don't do all of this, you know, that kind of thing. Now he's talking to people who have a tendency to now be the judge as though they're God, you know, and then they're going to judge everybody in their situations as though they're judge-free, you know. So he gets right at it right away, because I know that he already knows in his heart as he's writing through this that there's going to be some who thinks that they are, you know, yeah, you know, God definitely needs to condemn all of the people that do these things, you know, when indeed they're doing them. And they're doing them in ways that they're kind of, it's different, but it's yet they're still breaking God's law. But they become self-righteous. And so he has to write to the self-righteous people now that have a tendency to judge by saying, well, yeah, that's not really me that God's talking to there. But boy, he should really let those guys have it that are doing those things.
Right. That reminds me of that little joke I like to tell this now and again. The little lady sitting in back of church, and she's hearing the pastor preaching on the Ten Commandments, and he's going through the fourth commandment about honoring your parents, and yeah, you get them, pastor, she's thinking, and goes through the fifth commandment about not murdering, and you get them, pastor. Sixth commandment, seventh commandment, yeah, you get them, pastor. Then he gets to the eighth commandment and starts talking about not gossiping, and this little lady in the back says, now you're meddling. Yeah, so it seems Paul's kind of doing the same thing here when he transitions from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Chapter 1 is kind of this big condemnation. All these things are problems. But now you, who think you're self-righteous, as you mentioned, you're not off the hook either.
Right.
So could we also say that this chapter 2 might be aimed at the Jewish people Paul's writing to as well in Rome?
Oh, well, yeah, absolutely. And really, when you think about it, the The relationship with God as seen through the eyes of the Hebrews or the Jews was very different than where Paul and Jesus were continually trying to move the people to a relationship that's not based on an understanding where, well, if I do what's right and I really practice hard at pleasing God, then maybe I can earn enough of His favor that He will spare me, you know, that He will bless me, that He will keep me, you know, from the wrath that He promises because of our sin. And of course, we know now on this side of all that Paul and Christ has taught us that that's absolutely impossible, and that our real focus should be on our relationship with God in the faith that we have and in what Christ has done for us. That's not to throw out, you know, the desire or the need or the will to want to do good works, because that's all attached to, you know, this faith. But he's talking to people who really do not get that they are so sinful that there's nothing they can do, that they would remain under God's wrath. Because of what they are and what they're doing. And even when they believe that what they're doing is good and they're doing all these good works, they are doing so many bad works as well. Even in their thinking and in their understanding, they don't fully understand God's judgment. I think he's bringing a lot of clarity to bear here, that people who are judging would wake up and see that they are actually doing the same things.
Right. Now just kind of exegetically here or keeping things in context, when Paul mentions the very same things, again, he's kind of going back to chapter 1 here.
Right.
And those who practice such things, again, back to chapter 1. But I'm struck also by verse 4 here, kind of moving us along here. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? There seems to be a sense in which even we Christians do this. We presume on God's forgiveness. Oh, I know I'm forgiven, and therefore I don't need to repent. And that's kind of what Paul's getting at here, isn't it?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And then, you know, and that is such an issue and a problem in churches, in Christian churches, is that they're skipping the part about repentance and being repentant to the point that, you know, people are not recognizing the need for the grace that God gives to us in Christ Jesus, but they live in the grace in such a way that they continue to live in their sin, and it's like that's not the way in which God has given us, you know, this grace and this gospel. So you know, people today, especially in various Christian churches, shy away from preaching the law, preaching that which brings us to a realization that we still, each and every day, need to be repentant. Repentance seems to be lost in a lot of places now.
Indeed.
And even within our Lutheran churches at times, we tend to shy away from that. And that's why there's such a need to preach, just as Christ did, just as Paul did, both the law and the gospel continually, because each day should be a day that we go before God in repentance for all that we think and say and do.
Yeah, and as Martin Luther penned in his first thesis of his 95 theses, the famous ones
right.
He posted on the church door, that the life of the Christian is one of continual repentance.
Absolutely.
That's a paraphrase. But yeah. And it reminds me of an event that just happened to me a couple weeks ago, right after Christmas sometime. And I was at a dinner with some friends, and they had some other friends there. And it was, we joked about it. It was a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, and an Anglican going to dinner together. And we got into a discussion, and somebody asked me, said, "So, you know, what are you trying to accomplish when you preach?" And I mentioned that my goal when I'm preaching, whatever the text is to preach the law and the gospel, to bring sinners to repentance, and then to point them to the forgiveness of Christ and give that to them as their healing medicine. And the Presbyterian who was talking with me said, "Repentance? What do you mean? I mean, haven't they already repented?" Almost like, you know, a once and you're done sort of thing. And I tried to explain, no, repentance is a lifelong thing for the Christian.
Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, if you, one who, one who embraces what faith is continually wanting to come before God and confess and to receive that wonderful gift of God's forgiveness. And it's there in that relationship with God that he wants us to be, not in a relationship that tries to prove that we are good enough to be a child of God. And that's what Paul is really confronting here, is that,
yes,
you know, it's not by your works that this is going to happen. But yet, just like you said, there's also verses in here where God is actually saying that, you know, where it sounds like God is actually saying it is by your works. It's by what you're doing, not so much your faith. And we're going to hit those verses here in a little bit.
We'll get to that here in a moment. Right now, let's go to the phone lines here. David's calling from St. Charles County. Good morning, David. How are you?
Good morning. Bear with me. My throat's kind of dry. I want to ask a question about these Ten Commandments. It seems like people in general think they have to try to keep these things. And I don't wake up in the morning with thinking I got to keep the Ten Commandments, because I look at them as that they were a custodian or a tutor to lead us to Christ. And so once Christ has come, we're not under the law no more, the law of Moses. But I think people have a strange way of looking at, I got to keep these Ten Commandments. Well, nobody really can keep them. They were given to show us our sin. And if you could either say I'm right on this or wrong, I'll listen on the radio.
All right. Well, thank you, David. That's a very, very good question. Pastor Dieterding, I'll let you go first on that.
Yes, there are passages that I think that you're referring to where it says that we're no longer under the law. And, of course, those are the laws that Jesus had fulfilled, especially the ceremonial laws, the temple laws, and so forth. But as far as the moral law's function is still the same. You are actually talking about one of the uses that we understand the Scripture telling us is the use of the law, and that is as it now guides me, it leads me in my Christian faith. You know, I look at the law, and it shows me the will of God and what God desires from one who has embraced Christ Jesus and all that he's done for us. So, yeah, it is a guide in that sense, but it still has the function of revealing and showing us our sin, you know, to make us conscious of sin. Of course, that's going to be in tomorrow's chapter, and so you will hear more about that tomorrow as you hit those verses. And then, you know, of course, we also believe in another function of the law, is that it was to help really to curb society, to give the, you know, so that there's not chaos in our world, that there is direction given, you know, even in the civil government through these moral laws that we follow, that we have civility between us and those who are our neighbors. So, I mean, you're not wrong in what you're saying, but when you say that the moral law is abolished or have been swept away, in that sense of its function, I don't believe that that's completely true, because, like I said, we still understand and we still have the relationship with the law of God in those three ways.
Yeah, I think I would answer David's question there. It's not an either-or situation. It's really both and.
Yeah.
He's appealing to Galatians 3 here about now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. But we don't pit faith and the law against each other. Maybe what Paul's getting at here is in Galatians 3 is that the law in, you know, the Old Testament, the law leads us to Christ.
Right.
And when the preacher has to show us our sins, he's really leading us to Christ. So it's really a both and. But I would also add to that, and I hope David's still listening here, that the law, the Ten Commandments, are also... I call them the design for life, kind of the blueprint of how God wants his creation to work.
Mm-hmm.
And we do keep them several places in the Bible. Psalms especially talk about delighting in God's law, in his teaching, in his commandments, and so on. So we do delight in this. It's not that we're burdened by it as the new creatures in our baptism. It's, oh, that's the way God wants us to live. Oh, great. Let me try it.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, we're going to stumble and fail.
Right.
But yep. And that's why we need the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Well said.
Oh, well, thank you. Thank you.
All right. Carry on.
Yeah. Let's go on from there, shall we? Let's move on in Romans chapter 2 then. How about verses 6 through 11? He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Pastor Dieterding, here are the couple verses I mentioned that make it sound like if you do good, God will always bless you or something like that. How do we really understand these verses?
Yeah, you know, verse 7, it asks that we seek for glory and honor, immortality, those who are doing well, well-doing. The question becomes, when you look at the entire context of especially the New Testament, we ask the question, where do we seek these things? Where do we actually find this glory, this honor, this immortality, the eternal life? And again, if we indeed have a faith that is grounded in Christ Jesus, all of what God promises to us in the blessing that he has for those who believe in Christ, it's these things, honor, immortality, eternal life, those things are going to be found in where we're actually seeking these things, and that's to be sought in Jesus Christ. And the bottom line, really, of this keeping of the law is that when God looks at us and he sees in us that we have faith in his son Jesus as our Savior, Jesus has kept the law for us. And so what we want to seek is the one who has kept the law perfectly so that he can give us the strength through the power of the Spirit that he gives to us to also desire to follow that law, just like what we were talking about earlier. And so the focus, even though it's not clearly, it's not clear here, but it's not given in those kinds of details right here, it is whenever you look at the entire context of the Scripture.
Sure. And I have to wonder if Paul isn't kind of, setting up his Jewish readers here? Because yeah. They were thinking this already, and maybe he's saying, okay, let me appeal to them for a moment, but then he's going to, in the rest of chapter 2 and especially in chapter 3, say, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
It's interesting that you say that. I have a note that I had written in my Bible some time ago. It says, chapter 2 is setting us up for the gospel. Full blast law brings us to our knees.
There you go.
To repent and to receive chapter 3, God's righteousness. So,
great minds think alike.
That's exactly.
And even ours.
Yep, that's exactly what's going on here.
Yeah, okay. So,
I think a focal statement, and I'm sorry to interrupt you there.
No, go ahead.
I see a focal statement in this thing, I was talking about repentance earlier and the lack of the preaching of it in some contexts. If you go back to verse 4, really the focal point for me in all of these verses is God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance.
Right.
Because of your heart and impenitence. It's this whole repentance issue, and that's what we're in right here. This is, do you see that you too are falling, that you fall short of the glory of God yourself, especially those of you who are judging others? And that's who he's confronting here.
Okay, so there is a certain sense in which keeping the commandments, God's law, is, as I mentioned before, God's design for life, and there can be certain temporal blessings, but what Paul's getting at here is more the spiritual side of things, our life with God.
Right.
Okay. 314-821-0850 in St. Louis and outside of St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. Those are the numbers you can call to join our conversation on Romans chapter 2 here. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. Our guest is Pastor Curtis Dieterding. And right after this break, we'll pick up more of Romans chapter 2. What about God's judgment and the law? Where is that law written? We'll be right back.
In the rush and mix of life, It is not always easy to catch your breath, sit for a moment, and remember the goodness of the Lord. With all the demands on your time, how do you fit in His time? That's why we broadcast His time weekday mornings on KFUO. Beginning at 7:15 a.m., we bring His time to you with prayer, devotion, and comfort to help you be still and know that He is God even while stuck in traffic. Underwritten by the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Since 1973, citizens of the United States of America have murdered 55 million people. How? Abortion. What are you going to do about it? This January 2017, thousands are going to march for life. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Life 360 Conference will be taking place in, with, and under this most necessary event. Find out more at lcms.org/life. My name is Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I'm going to be there. Will you?
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
And we're back right here on Thy Strong Word, here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, a show devoted to reading and hearing and pondering and proclaiming that powerful word of our gracious God. And we're looking for some grace and gospel in this Romans chapter 2 here. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. Our guest is Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. We would love to have you join the conversation with your question or comment on Romans chapter 2 or things related to that. 314-821-0850 or outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, Pastor Dieterding, we have established that Romans chapter 2 here is building on what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. We've also talked about the how Paul's now kind of focusing his argument against the self-righteous, those who think they're better than those other people mentioned in Romans chapter 1. And as you mentioned so well before the break, Paul's point is kind of the whole patience and kindness and mercy of our God is really to lead us to repentance, and that's his goal here. So let's move on to the next part where he talks more specifically about the law, and some curious things come up in these next few verses. Verses 12 through 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now, first, before we unpack a lot of this, maybe we need to start with, how is Paul using the law? I mean, is this ceremonial law? Is this moral law? Or is this, you know, what's going on here?
Well, definitely it's the law that judges us. It's the moral law that we're looking at here. There's three verses here that really stand out about that those who are doing the law, those who are following it and doing the good works, are those who are justified according to what we just heard in verse 13. So you got verse 7, you got verse 10, and then you got verse 13, and all of them imply what one does, because if you look back at verse 7, in well doing seek for glory, and in verse 10 it says everyone who does good, and in verse 13 you have again, for it is not the hearers but again the doers, it says, of the law who will be justified. Well, who can do the law in such a way as to make themselves righteous before God? You know, if we ask that question, then we're looking at this and going, oh, it looks like no one will be justified.
Yeah, right.
Oh, my. You know, this is not good. If indeed you're following Paul's train of thought here, as far as if you're following what Paul's saying, this is a conclusion that one should come to, because I have not kept that law. You know, if people were truly being honest with themselves and truly were not judgmental, but now looking at themselves and really looking inside themselves, they'll see that old Adam in them, and that it continues to be a battle. And especially for us today, just like you said, daily repentance. You know, this is already something that Luther's pushing in his day, and it's definitely something that we need to continue to do today. But the point that ends up coming to at the end, and I'm not going to give away the ending of the story here as far as this chapter, but because I think it's being said all the way through, is that it's we're supposed to be looking at this and going, wow. Okay, so if we're supposed to do all these things, and this is how we're justified, this isn't working for me. I know this isn't working for me, because I'm not one who has done right. And even if I even had a stretch or where I believe in my own mind that I've done right, I know that I've done wrong. And so something's really should be disrupting our spirit at this point. Whenever we hear these words of that you need to do the law of God, you need to follow the law of God in order to be justified. And, of course, we know the answer to that. And we know within the context, again, of the rest of Scripture that we do not follow this.
Right, right. It's almost like Paul's trying to say, all right, yes, be honest, just look in the mirror and see how bad you really look. Spiritually speaking, I should
that's
say.
That's exactly right, because that's how this is the use of the law right here, is the mirror. That's what we like to refer to as the mirror, that it shows us our sin. Mm-hmm. It shows us we're sinful folks.
Right.
Now, if you look at verse 16, we had a professor Professor Rosso at the seminary, and I remember taking a homiletics or a class that teaches us how to preach the word. And so in that class, I remember he used to talk about gospel handles.
Yes, yes.
I'm like, well, let's see if we can dig one up out of here. And if you go to verse 16, I'm cheating to get it, but it's there because it's still law. It's still a law statement. You know, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus.
Right, yeah. That's pure law right there. But
right.
Show me where the gospel, where you're getting the gospel out of that somehow here. Gospel
the
handle.
Secrets of men out of that, and just listen to how it says God judges by Christ Jesus. You know, that is where we want God to judge us. We want him to judge us according to Christ, because there, if he looks at us through Christ, he'll see one who has been clothed in Christ's righteousness, in that forgiveness, in that salvation, in that gift that Christ brings to us in spite of our sin. And so I know that's stretching it, but that's ultimately how we want God to view us when it comes to our relationship of what we have done. You know,
right.
All that we've done, because all we have done is not good, and there it's full of sin, and that needs to be washed away, cleansed. And so when God looks at us through Christ, he sees one who has been cleansed, who's been washed. And that comes through one who has been impacted by the law, who has come to repentance and has received, through all that work that God has done on them, this wonderful gift of justification and righteousness and all that Christ brings.
Right. Now to go back to the doers of the law who are justified here back in verse 13.
Yes.
I find this very helpful, especially when dealing with somebody in a conversation or with questions and whatnot in Bible class who really wants to live by the law. Well, you got to do this, you got to do that, and then God will love you more, something like that. Maybe to bring a passage like this to bear and say, well, if you want to live that way, then you better do it fully. And I see Jesus doing the same thing in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because remember, the lawyer says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Mm-hmm. And the lawyer says, well, love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus says, okay, do it. Just do it. You know, don't try to qualify who your neighbor is. Just go do it. But he can't. And that's what leads the conversation back to the gospel, as you were just mentioning, that, okay, we cannot keep this law, but Jesus keeps it for us.
Right, right, exactly. And so the purpose of the law, again, is shown here that it's coming at us full blast. And if you have, if you're able to say that you have come, something is not right, then you have not been impacted by that law.
Good point. Yes.
And you're lost. You're just not understanding where God is coming from in these words to you.
Right. Before we move on, we better take up the bit about the law written on the heart and the conscience bearing witness, because. This kind of goes back to David's question earlier, that the Ten Commandments are written on our heart. We know what's right and wrong. I mean, that's why all kinds of different cultures have laws against murder and theft and things like that. So we know what's right and wrong, don't we?
Yeah, well, he gives, you know, all people some kind of a knowledge of his law. At least they should know, like you said, right from wrong. And that's part of that, you know, the kind of curbing of society, too, is that they see this moral law, and they see that, indeed, you know, how chaotic would this world be if we were to just be able to kill whoever we wanted to at any time? You know, how chaotic would it be is if we never obeyed our parents or anybody in society, you know, who are authorities over us? There would be no authority. And so this gives us a structure in government, in our families, in our lives with each other, with our neighbors, that is written on our hearts, that we know that there are certain things that we know are wrong, and that's pretty much it.
Yeah. So and so the conscience also bears witness. And then he talks about the conflicting thought, accusing, even excusing them. And I find this a helpful verse, too, because people who are living under the law, and even, you know, we gospel people do this, too, because the law brings us to repentance. Mm-hmm. But our conscience is either trying to excuse ourselves or accuse someone else, it seems.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Yeah, because the conscience is the part that should make us, if we're looking at the law and it's impacting us, it should make us feel guilty when it's been violated, and you know it also makes one feel that some of the things that they're doing are right, are according to God's will too. I mean, we need to look at that side of the coin as well. It's not like we cannot do anything that is understood as good, but that we do need to understand that all good comes from God, even
sure.
The good that we do.
Sure, sure. All right, let's move on to verses 17 through 24 here. And now Paul really zeros in on the Jews. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Wow, that's cutting right to the heart there.
Well, yeah, especially when he's asked all those questions and then he gave the answer.
Exactly. Yeah, he's really setting him up here, isn't he?
Yeah, he gave them the answer that, well, you're dishonoring God by breaking the law. Like, there's, you know, these are questions that we know the answer to, and we do know the answer to it, not just the Jews there at that time. But this is what I was referring to earlier. You know, in the relationship with God, the Hebrews and the Jews had a relationship where they were about the business of keeping the law in order to be justified before God. I mean, that was the way they had understood and were taught. But at the same time, they were also taught that there was one who is coming, who would free them, you know, from all that is evil and all that is bad in their lives. And they were always assured of forgiveness from God through the worship of the Day of Atonement and things of that nature in the sacrificial system. But when Jesus came, all of that was abolished. I mean, he was the once-for-all sacrifice, and now that relationship with God is fully understood in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's trying to really take a mindset and a way in which people were living their lives in relationship to their God, trying to justify themselves by what they do, because that's what they were being taught by the leaders, you know, by the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all those that were teaching the law. That's what they were learning from it. And Paul is now, just as Jesus did, showing them that no, that is not the full extent of your relationship with your Lord. And we want to make sure that you understand that you have not, nor can you, keep the law.
We're talking with Pastor Curtis Dieterding. We're in Romans chapter 2. We'd love to have your comment or question, 314-821-0850, outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, Pastor, it seems there is something here in these verses we just read and discussed here that we Christians really need to hear, too, that if we're going to be so high and mighty, let's put it that way, against somebody who's stealing or committing adultery, we have to realize that we are sinners too, and we might even be breaking the same commandments in different ways, perhaps.
Right, but our focus is so much on the other person. We know, how often do we actually just take the moment to go, "Oh yeah, what am I doing too?" You know, we don't do that. We get so focused on our judging of other people that we don't see, you know, the judgment that God has upon us and in what we're doing and what we've done in our lives as well. And so, you know, we were talking about this the other day. You know, the Bible says you should not judge another person, that we shouldn't be judged because you're going to be, you know, judged by the same measure that you've judged someone else. And if that measure is from you, from your own self-righteousness, that's not good. But if indeed God's word judges us, as it is here in this chapter, that's different. God is the judge. He is the one who has that authority to do that. And so to help each other out, you know, how do you let somebody know when they've sinned against you? Because Jesus tells us that, too. That's what I know a lot of people have a question about. Well, then, you know, what's the difference between telling somebody that they've sinned against you and God's judgment? Aren't you going to have to share God's judgment against what they've done against you? And the answer is yes, but the other answer too to that is that we need to let God's word judge, and so that's why we try to bring the word of God, the direct word of God, to those who are falling short, who believe that there's nothing wrong, that there's nothing that they're doing wrong, that they're righteous, that they're okay before God, and that's because we love them. You know, that's just
yes,
part of
good
the,
point.
The loving part, because they're going to stay separated by that sin. That's what sin does. And so God wants all of those sins. He doesn't want us to hold back on any of them and keep some to ourselves, but he wants us to give all of them to him so that we might be totally and fully forgiven.
Kind of puts that verse from Matthew in the proper perspective, doesn't it? That one that gets pulled out of context all the time. Don't judge lest you be judged, right? Therefore, you can't ever judge. But when we confront a brother or sister in Christ with his or her sin, we're really doing it out of love. I want to rescue you from that. I don't want you to be separated from God for eternity.
Right, right. Well, it's interesting that you said Matthew chapter 5, because that's exactly where Jesus talks about that he came to keep the law. He didn't come to abolish the law, but to keep the law.
Right.
And then he's telling us, you have to keep the law better than the Pharisees, you know, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you're like, what?
Yeah, you have to be perfect. They were only 99%. You have to be 100%.
But if you're paying attention to what Jesus just said in that entire context, he says, I am the one who has come to keep the law. And that's...
Yes.
And he's done that for us. And it's just so important that we understand that.
Yeah, yeah. Now, we better pick up this. I have a question on verse 22 here. Paul's going along with this business of, well, you preach against stealing. Do you steal? You preach against committing adultery. Do you commit adultery? And then this next question is interesting. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? What does robbing temples have to do with abhorring idols?
Yeah, isn't that interesting? You know, you have him sitting here talking about all these different sins, and then it's interesting because there was a, historically, when you look at the history of this, there were some Jews who actually stole from pagan temples. And they did that actually thinking that they were doing a righteous thing because they were showing that they abhorred the idolatry that's being done there in those places. And so they felt that, that they had a right to do this. And he's basically saying, well, you're robbing the temples. This isn't right. It's a violation of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal.
So they thought it was okay to violate the seventh commandment in service of the first commandment.
Right, which is saying really overall that, you know, to appear as though you're keeping part of the law by breaking part of the law.
Yeah, right,
is
right.
Not kosher with God. That's what he's saying here.
I guess in modern terms, that could be something like trying to defend the life of the unborn by blowing up abortion clinics or something, huh?
That is actually a very good point. Yeah, that's a good analogy.
Okay, okay. And verse 24 here, before we move on, this is very fascinating too. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Here he's kind of putting on another layer of guilt, maybe introspection, something like that, of, you know, watch out what you're doing, O person of God, because you could be giving a bad witness to those unbelievers.
Exactly. And that's, you know, everything that we say, everything that we do, everything we think is a reflection of who we are in Christ Jesus, in God. You know, so if on the one hand we're saying, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then we're living quite differently from that, that's really a blasphemous lifestyle, you know, especially if you're doing it and you're consistent in it. And, I mean, you're really showing that you don't believe. So I'm not just saying that's just the Jews out there, but it's even us who, you know, who claim Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. We can still get wrapped up in a lifestyle like that as well, to the point that God's name is blasphemed, you know. It's kind of like whenever you hear somebody saying, you call yourself a Christian.
Yeah, right.
You know, oops, you know.
Yeah,
And that's what our sin does. I mean, it does reflect that, well, see, you're no different than I am. So what big difference is it going to make if you believe in Jesus or not?
Well, there is something to that, isn't there?
What's that?
There is something to that.
There is.
A legitimate claim. Well, hey, if you're not living any differently than I live in my pagan life, why should I even become a Christian?
Right. But we need to be very careful. We don't make that step over that our justification and our righteousness is based upon what we do. We got to be very careful not to make that move.
Yes.
But at the same time, it's the other side of the coin too, is that, you know, part of this is what he's talking about here is that look at your witness. And of course, he's talking specifically to the Jews here at this point, but he's saying that you're being, you know, God's name is being blasphemed among the Gentiles. Well, you know, we are now all part of the people of God, and what are we saying to people whenever we do that? Even today, I mean, I know I'm on the side of the law right now, and hopefully and prayerfully that will continue to lead us to repent for that each and every day as we do those things.
Indeed. Well, let's wrap it up here, verses 25 through 29 of Romans chapter 2. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So now, Pastor, St. Paul introduces the whole notion of circumcision, and it's interesting he says it's not a physical thing, but it's not merely outward or something like that. Explain that to us.
Well, yeah, I mean, this reminds me of the time when there were Jews standing around listening to Jesus, and they said, well, we're children of Abraham. This is kind of the same thing. Well, we've been circumcised. We followed the law. This is part of what makes us God's children, and so we're in. It's kind of like saying, as a Christian, well, I've been baptized. there's more to our relationship with God than keeping these outside signs like they did, or this sacramental relationship with God. There's more to that. Just because you're circumcised doesn't mean you're always going to believe in God and do His will and live for Him. And so he was trying to show that. That, by the way, that's not what justifies you. That's not what makes you right before God, just because you've been circumcised, just because you're a child of Abraham, or just because you've been baptized, really, in the Christian sense of all this, there's more to this relationship, and it's a matter of the heart. And there's another really kind of a gospel handle there, actually.
A matter of faith in the heart you're talking about.
Yeah, it's a matter of the heart by the Spirit. And in the sense of a gospel handle, yeah, it would be this faith that is what we are going to need to depend on. Of course, he's not talking very much about that. He's not talking anything about that, really, because he's, just like I said, I believe that this chapter is definitely fully setting up with the law, bringing people, hopefully, to their knees, to their senses about how they have just really broken and destroyed this relationship with their God, and now chapter 3 is going to come in and really bring a light to these folks that they've never seen or heard. Probably many of them probably never even heard anything close to this before. As he moves into chapter 3 and really, you know, pours on them this wonderful saving gospel that we have in the fact that we are justified fully and completely through Christ.
So it's not just a matter of going through the ritual or through going through the motions or something like that. Even things we do in church, whether it's, as you mentioned, baptism or going to church Sunday mornings, it's not just a matter of going through the motions. We're really looking for faith in the heart here, where we hear what God says to us, which you just explained quite beautifully there, how we are justified by Christ Jesus himself.
All right. And I really like that one verse where he says, in verse 28, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, which
right.
He's talking about really the physical circumcision and the fact that, you know, we need to keep the law of God outwardly. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. And then it goes to that, hitting the heart of the matter, really, by talking about the Spirit. And so there's a lot more going on, even for the person that's reading this, that knows that this is how they've seen themselves justified before God.
Yeah, well, it does kind of sober me up, and maybe it should sober all of us up to how we live as Christians, also how we worship as Christians. I mean, we do have certain things we do quite often,
right?
Which are good, and they can be a good habit to get into, good routine. But they are not the things that justify us.
Right.
We're really looking for the faith in the heart that trusts that gospel of our Lord Jesus. There.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think even as Christians, we might even have the tendency to use what we believe we have done that's good work.
Yeah.
With God. I go to church every Sunday.
Yes.
You know, I believe in the Bible. I believe. I mean, we can make statements, you know, blank state or not blank statements, but overarching statements like that. But that's not what saves us. That's not what justifies us before God. None of those statements. But a lot of times those statements are used to show that, well, I'm a believer. I can show you that I have faith in Christ because I do these things. Well, actually, we do those things because of faith in Christ, and that's where I believe that we miss the boat whenever we hear passages that it's by your works that you are justified. It's actually the works of Christ that become the motivation for us in our works because of the faith we have in Him.
Okay, very good. Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Zion Lutheran Church, Fort Myers, Florida. Thank you very much for your insights on this chapter.
It's always a joy, and have a great year.
You too, and have a very blessed Epiphany tomorrow, and I will be back with you again tomorrow. We'll get into Romans chapter 3. Until then, the Lord bless you and keep you.